Big question to begin with this morning. Who is God? Who is God? A lifetime isn't enough to explore the answer to that question. Because at the end of the lifetime, there would still be aspects of God that cannot be fathomed. Our God indeed is an awesome God. But who is God? Well, Jesus came on the scene to tell us more about God. I think about Philip's question, show us the Father. And Jesus responds to him, have I been so long with you and you don't understand who the Father is? I and the Father are one. In other words, you can understand a lot about who God the Father is by observing me, Jesus is saying. And Jesus came on the scene and he showed us that God is not some kind of impersonal force. That God is not some kind of angry tyrant waiting to zap us on the spot. He is a just God, but he's not looking to just catch us at our weakest and punish us in that sense. He wants us to be saved. God is not some apathetic creator. He didn't just wind the clock and let it run out on its own. He cares. And I think the term that we could use, in fact, Jesus instructed us to use in reference to God, is Father. Father. He said, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. And I suggest to you, that was really a radical idea for Jesus to say, refer to God as Father. If you look in the Old Testament and you search the number of times that the word Father is used in reference to God, you'll only find that some 7 times in all the Old Testament. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he instructs his disciples to pray, our Father in heaven, this was a revolutionary idea. Because in the Old Testament, he's first known as the great creator, the maker of all things. Perhaps Amos 4:13 kind of sums up a view of God under the Old Covenant. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. And that speaks to the majesty and the power of God. But Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. In fact, the word Father in Matthew chapter 6, the context of the Lord's model prayer, the word Father is used 12 times. In the Sermon on the Mount, composing Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the word Father is used by Jesus 17 times in 15 verses. That's 3 chapters, Matthew 5 through 7. Whereas in the Old Testament, God referred to as Father is only 7 times total. You see, the most endearing and precious impression of God is not that he has unlimited power, nor that he is the judge of all, but that he is our Father. That's the word we've been studying in the one word devotional book this past week. Father. Father. But the question I want us to explore this morning is, what kind of Father is God? What kind of Father is God? Number one, God our Father is caring. In fact, that has to be behind why Jesus would tell us, refer to God as Father. Because he loves you as his children. He cares for you. You matter to God. Psalm 103 verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. As a father cares for his children, that's the kind of care that God has for you. Matthew 7, in the passage that Jonathan read for us, one of the times where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount refers to God as Father. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? What kind of man would do that for his children? But Jesus makes this application. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You find the best father, earthly father, that you could ever find. God is greater. And will he not give you much more good things, many more good things to those who ask him? Peter says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. And as our Heavenly Father, he cares for his children. Philip Yancey writes of the time that he was visiting in his parents' home. His father deceased, his mother still living. And he was rummaging through some old things in the attic, and he pulled out a box that contained a lot of pictures. A lot of pictures of him, of Philip. Pictures probably that he wished were no longer existent, in fact. There were pictures, and you know what I'm talking about. There were pictures of him when in a cowboy in Indian costumes, in Peter Cottontail's suit for his first grade play. But there was one picture that he was wondering, why was this kept? Because it was a picture of when he was a little baby, but the picture itself was very crumpled. And so he asked his mother, why was this picture kept? And she gave this explanation. She explained that when he was 10 months old, that his father contracted spinal lumbar polio, totally paralyzing him and forcing him at the age of 24 to live inside an iron lung. All he asked for, all his father asked for, was a picture of his wife and his two sons. And that crumpled up picture of Philip Yancey was the picture that his mother had been able to force into that large steel cylinder so that his father could continue to look at the picture of one of his sons. Philip's father spent 3 months there until he died, staring at the son that he hardly knew, but that he deeply loved. Philip Yancey offers these insights. I've often thought of that crumpled photo, for it's one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. Someone I had no memory of, no sensory knowledge of, spent all day, every day thinking of me, devoting himself to me, loving me as well as he could. I mention this story because the emotions I felt when my mother showed me the crumpled photo were the very same emotions I felt that February night in a college dorm room when I first believed in a God of love. Someone is there, I realized. Someone is watching life as it unfolds on this planet. Someone is there who loves me. This was a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on. It was the realization that there is a God and God loves me. And when we think of God as Father, that's something that should come to our minds, is that our Father loves us. He cares for us. Secondly, God our Father is consistent. He's consistent. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Another version states it, who does not change like shifting shadows. God doesn't change like shifting shadows. He is consistent. Some fathers are unpredictable. We can be fickle. Some children may say, I never know what to expect from my dad. I can't figure him out. He can be moody. One minute he's silent, the next minute he's loud. One minute he's tough, the next minute he's easy. I just can't figure him out. But God is a consistent Father. He's not moody. He never has a bad day. He loves us always through our good days and our bad days. He is consistent. And what a blessing it is to have a Father, a Heavenly Father who is consistent. Because if there's anything constant in this world today, it's that our world is constantly changing. It's changing at a rapid pace. We have trouble keeping up, in fact. But in the midst of all this change going on around us, there's one thing that's always consistent, one thing we can always count on, and that is God. That He's always caring. He's always consistent. I am the Lord. I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. He's immutable. He's unchanging. He is our rock upon whom we can stand, upon whom we can lean. And that means He's reliable. He can be counted on. He's dependable. He's worthy of our trust. The fact that God is consistent means that He will keep His promises. Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is faithful to all His promises and loving toward all that He has made. God our Father is caring. He's consistent. But He's also correcting. This is the tough part. But as a loving Father, He also corrects us. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks to this. You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, the Hebrew writer says. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline, the Hebrew writer says. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more we should submit to the Father of our spirits and live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. And all the children in the church say, Amen. That's inserted, by the way. No, it's not pleasant, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God's discipline, His correction, is also an expression of His love. You see, He has a will that He wants us to live by. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But make no mistake, His will has some things that we should do and should not do. There are parameters, there are fences, there are guidelines. But these guidelines are intended for our good. His will is in our best interest. I like what one writer said. God has graciously offered us instruction on how to live. While His guidelines may at times seem like oppressive restrictions, they are intended to protect us from pain. Again, His instructions are for our good. And so God loves us. And as our Heavenly Father, yes, He cares for us. He is consistent. But He's also corrective. He corrects us because He loves us. But notice this, God our Father is also close. He is close. Think about Acts chapter 17. Paul's spirit is disturbed within him because as he goes through Athens, he sees all of these idols built to these multiple false gods. But he finds one inscription to the unknown God. And it's like just in case the Athenians had missed one, they built that inscription. They made that inscription. So Paul took that as a sermon starter and said, to this one that you don't know, I reveal to you. And he began to speak about the one true living God. But notice some things that he says about this one true living God. Verse 26 of Acts 17 beginning. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Notice, though He is not far from each one of us, For in Him we live and move and have our being. God is not a million miles away. He's all around us. He is close. Many children today grow up with absentee fathers. Increasingly, fathers are way too busy. They're never around. They're never at home. And it seems that when they are home, their minds are elsewhere. They're detached. They're aloof. There are absentee fathers who are not really there when you need them. But folks, our Heavenly Father is not detached. He's not aloof. He is a close God. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. When we pray to God, we don't get a busy signal. When we pray to God, He doesn't respond saying, "I'm not now, I'm too busy." His switchboard is never full, and some of you won't understand what I'm saying with that analogy. But He's always ready, anxious, willing to hear. I read a story about a little boy who was eagerly looking forward to going to his friend's birthday party. But then there came a blizzard in the place where he lived. And he went to his dad, and his friend just lived a few houses down. And he said, "Dad, I want to go to my friend's birthday party." And he said, "No, son, the weather's just too bad. It was a blinding blizzard." But the little boy just kept, he responded with those tears, those alligator tears, and said, "Dad, but all my friends are going, and it's not far. Please let me go to my friend's birthday party." Well, his dad said, "Okay, son, you can go." So the boy was quite surprised, but he bundled up and he went out the door, and through that blinding blizzard made his way just a few houses down and got to his friend's front door. And as he rang the doorbell, he turned, and as he did, he saw the figure of someone retreating. It was his father. His father had followed him just to make sure he got where he was going safely. Our Father is close. He's always near. He Himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He's close, and He's also capable. Nothing is beyond His ability, His resources. Nothing ever taxes our God. Whatever problem we have, He can handle it. He's a capable Father. Little children often think their dads can do anything. "My dad knows everything. He can fix anything. He can afford everything." They think He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and He's Mr. Moneybags. But earthly fathers have their limitations. But not God, our Father. He has unlimited resources, unlimited knowledge, unlimited power. He is omnipotent. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God says you can think of the biggest thing, and I'm bigger than that. You can consider the biggest problem. It's not too big for me to handle. You can think of the biggest need, and I can meet it. He's a capable Father. In light of His capability, listen to these passages. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Our God, our Father, is capable. He has the power to do what He has promised. So let's think about being His children. Is everybody God's child? How do you get into God's family? Is God the Father of everyone? If He takes care of everybody's needs, is God the Father of everyone? Those are some good questions. Yes, every human being is a child of God in the sense that we're all created by God. By creation, all men are sons of God, and there is one Father of all mankind, Genesis 6:2 and other passages. So in the sense that God created everyone, yes, everyone is a child of God. But not everyone has a relationship to God who was created by Him. Not everybody is able to call Him Abba, Father. So the question then becomes, how do I become a child of God in that sense? How do I get God to be my loving Father? How do I establish that relationship? Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you become a member of a physical family? Well, you're either born into that family or you're adopted into it. That's the same way we get into God's family. It's described as an adoption. It's also described as the new birth. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is puzzled by that. How can a man enter again into his mother's womb? That doesn't make sense. Jesus clarified, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's a spiritual birth. You were physically born into the human family. You are spiritually born into God's family when by faith you're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a new birth. And by God's design, when you're born again, you're born into God's family, where you have God as your heavenly Father, Jesus as your elderly brother, and the members of God's family as your brothers and sisters. Then you can call God Abba, Father, in the true sense of the term. And you can know God that He is caring, that He's consistent. Yes, He also corrects us. But He's close and He's capable. He is our Heavenly Father. I conclude with 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. How great the Father's love for us that we can be called children of God. Why would John say, how great? Because in order for us to become saved children of God, members of His spiritual family, it cost God the death of His Son. Jesus died for us that we might have the forgiveness of sins and that through Him we can be added to God's family. God's love is great because the price that He paid so that we can become His children. And it's our prayer and our hope this morning that if you've never obeyed the gospel, that you'll do that so that you can become a child of God by right of redemption. If you need to be baptized into Christ, born again, so you can become a member of God's family, we hope and pray that you'll do that even today. If you need the prayers of the church as one who's wandered away from home and needs to come back home, we extend the invitation of Jesus to you as well. And please, if that be the subject of your need, please come right now as we stand and sing.